Tonight we have a special guest, Mr. Mohlatse. Am I saying it right? He always gives me a percentage. But I think I say it different every single time. He's from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And where's Greta? Hey, Greta. Just give Greta a round of applause. You don't know why, but Greta organized for the ministry to come visit us this week. And so Mohlatse brought his friend from Washington, D.C., but he had to leave this afternoon. And I don't know if you guys were at the Wednesday small group. Were any of you there? Yeah. They visited us, and they also did a workshop with us yesterday, and they went to a few schools as well. And so, Greta, just thanks for organizing. We just want to honor you. Just thank you so much. Mohlatse himself is going to be giving us the word, and he has told me that he's really good at spoken word, and maybe, if there's time, he's gonna show us some of his skills. I just want to thank you, and I just want to honor you for coming. We're a small church in a random town, and this man over here, he's been really instrumental in a few campuses with the whole fees must fall thing. And I just want to thank you that you would take time out to come visit us. And I don't know if you'd like me sharing this, but he comes here on his own dime. We don't pay for anything. He insists that on coming here to support us. And we just want to thank you that you would come and support us as a ministry, and we're really honored by what you do.
Well, Eita. I hope you're doing well good evening for some people. Hope you're doing well this evening. Thank you so much, Luke. For honoring me and us, and for the way you've received us as a team. We always try and go where God says we should, because we always get good stories from there, and we become much better at what we do because of people who welcome us and allow, you know, God to shape us and to sharpen us as well. So we've taken a lot of notes. George may seem like it's an obscure place, but it is a very significant place, and it just may look that way, but it's not really that way. And I think sometimes it is seeing maybe with eyes from the outside. I get to travel quite a bit, and I get to be in many different places. And, you know, I attend many services, church services. But there are a few places where, you know, I find home. And, you know, I sit and I say, man, I forgot that I'm actually not from here. And that's how I felt in the morning service during worship. That's how I felt now during worship. I had to be reminded again. It's, I'm a guest here. But I think that speaks a lot about... I think just even the way we started the service, speaking about repentance, speaking about the heart of the Father to always welcome us home, to bring us home, to give us home where His presence is. That's where home is for us. And so thank you for being home, away from home. I've been texting my wife, Lusanda, throughout this time. We need to come to George. In fact, we almost came back next week. I was like, no, these people will think badly of us. So actually, let's let at least 2 weeks pass before we come back to George. So, but she's, yeah, just based on what we've been sharing, the people we've been meeting, like you, Luke, you know, so many people now saying, man, we need to come see what's happening in George. I think Amo said it, something is happening, the glory of God is here. That's right, Amo. Everybody now knows. We've published the news. you know, I'm here with Jared. Jared is a phenomenal young guy who works for Slingshot Media. Their slogan is, their tagline is, making good fashionable. And what they do is they make documentaries. They go around the world with his team, and they just tell the story of God, what God is doing in the nations. That's what he does behind the, with that lens of his. And so if you make it in there, it means you're part of what God is doing. And he saw God working. So you see him doing that. He's tracing God. But making good fan, taking down giants. That's why it's called slingshot media. For those of you who know the Bible. this evening, I just wanted to speak a little bit about this issue of repentance. And so, what a perfect start! You know, we didn't plan it. You know, God was just flowing, and we seem to be connected. Because that's one of the issues that I want to speak about. This is such a foundational issue for the Christian life, for us to understand this issue of repentance, our role, God's role, and for us to lead repentant lifestyles. You know, it's not a once-off thing. And thank you, Mark, for leading, you know, us already in this. And I think many of us would follow and are going to follow and keep up. But I think this is the kind of heart that God requires of us. You know, often if you're going to walk with someone, you know, I'm not sure if you've experienced this, but you're walking with someone and they just are walking at a different pace, right? Some people walk very fast and you're having a conversation basically with somebody 5 meters from you. It's a pretty frustrating, or they're walking very slow. That can also be quite frustrating, right? But here's the thing, it's just a beautiful thing when you are keeping in step with someone. And it's usually a preferred way of walking together. And then you say, I'm walking with somebody. And I think in many ways, you know, God's called us to walk with him, to try and discern and learn his pace. He won't change. You know, if we were to walk with him, we ought to try and discern his pace so that we can walk with him. And there are many ways in which he's revealed that to us in his word for us to try and see, you know, if we can. And but when we do, and he gives us the grace for us to adjust our pace so that we're keeping in step with him. And I think this issue of repentance is like that. It always realigns us where we find ourselves walking too fast, too slow, taking the different road, walking different direction. This process of repentance, it realigns us again with him so that we're keeping in step. We're going the same direction as he's going. Our hero tonight for repentance is this wonderful character called David. Now, David is an amazing character because as you trace his story, and we're not going to do that, but I'm just going to give some highlights. David is somebody who grows up in a really humble setting. He's really being sidelined, but his story, you could almost make a movie out of his life story in every genre possible, you know, because the story opens up. He's this shepherd boy. He's spending time with animals, learning life lessons, you know, kind of like the life of Pi, right? You've got that kind of vibe going on. And then at one stage, you know, he's got this a great calling. He goes out to visit his brothers. He finds, you know, Goliath really, intimidating whole armies of Israel. And we know the story through, you know, his slingshot. He puts the giant down, Goliath down, and he's a hero. All right, so you know, so he becomes an instant teenage hero. You know, it's a celebrity. So you kind of can make kind of one of these sort of Justin Bieber movies about his life because he's this popular teenage kind of guy. But then, you know, he's called to become king. But he ends up, you know, spending a lot of time running away from, you know, the king, Saul at the time. He's asking himself all sorts of questions about his life. Who am I? So he's got this identity crisis. And so you start making a series of movies, just like the Bourne Identity kind of series, because he spends his entire life, part of his life, just trying to figure out who he is, who God says he is. Eventually, he becomes king. He becomes a very good king. Israel realizes its full, almost the height of its potential, really, during his reign. Economic and military potential under his reign. He's successful. He's beating everybody, left, right, and center. Armies are losing. They're shaking. I mean, it's boring going to war knowing you've already lost because David, it's David's army that you're coming against. So David gets bored as well. And in 2 Samuel, I think chapter 11, there's a story that we pick up. Again, I'll just give you some highlights because I wanted to get us to the meaty part of this. The Bible tells us it's springtime when kings go out to war. Now, it may be that there are good reasons. I think there are why, you know, during winter they didn't want to go out. Like, look, it's too cold to kill each other. Guys, let's call it quits. Let's go home. We'll come back in spring. See you in spring. You know, kind of like that thing where you used to say to people, see you after school. This is what happened. You know, they'll say, see you in spring. You know, whew, some people couldn't wait for winter to come, you know. But it's springtime. It's time for kings to go out to war. Kings would lead their armies to war. But David decides not to go out to war. It could be that the people he's fighting, because he beat them, he beat their bodyguards, in fact, the Assyrians. He decides not to go out to war. He sends his men to go out. And so he's in his palace. The scene opens up, he's in his palace. You can pick it up again, like I said, from 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And here's the thing about David. He shies away from his responsibility. And this is one of the first clues that we get in a text that something is wrong. And I've often found that to be true, you know, as I walk with people in my own personal life, that really abdicating responsibility usually is a sign of spiritual decline. There's something wrong when people don't take responsibility. And he stays, you know the story, he's staying at his walk, he's taking a walk in the afternoon on the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman taking a bath. And he doesn't bounce his eyes, or maybe it's too late for him, we don't know what, but he calls for somebody. And he says, who is that woman? And then they answer him, well, that's Bathsheba. And he says, who's Bathsheba? They say, well, that's the wife of, does anybody know? Uriah's wife. Oh, by the way, Uriah means the Lord is my light, or the Lord of light in some translations. That's a very hard translation. I mean, the one who is called the Lord is my light, that's whose wife that is. You would think that David at this stage is put off by something like that, but he's not. He sends for her. He lies with her. And he sends her away. And then he gets a message a few months later. David, I am pregnant with your child. Remember, the men are out fighting, you know, out at war. Uriah was fighting in David's army. And so David decides to first plan A, let me cover it up. So he goes and he brings Uriah. Uriah, come here. Uriah, I just want to hear, how's it going out there? You know, I just thought I would, you know, you're such a good, detailed guy. You'll give me an accurate record of what's going on at the battlefront. How's it going? Oh, David, we're winning as usual. Very good, very good. Uriah, listen, take a break, go home, spend the night with your wife, lie with her. And his plan is that then if Uriah lies with his wife, then maybe you could cover up the identity of the child and his, what you call, adultery. But Uriah is too honorable of a man to do that. He says, look, David, I can't go home and, you know, enjoy the comforts of being home, you know, with my wife while my men are dying out there. That must have felt bad to hear, right? But then he says, plan B. Okay, Uriah, I see that this is not going to work. After many tries, this is not going to work. Take this note and go give the commander this note. And in the note, David writes, listen, put Uriah at the front of the heat of the battle, in the front line. And when the battle is at its fiercest, I want you to give a signal for everybody to draw back, but just don't give that signal to Uriah. You must be the only one who doesn't know. And so this plan works. Because at the heat of the battle, that moment, he gives a signal, everybody draws back, and Uriah is overrun and he's killed. Plan accomplished. Uriah is such an integrous man. He takes this note. I mean, he doesn't even bother to read the note. He takes basically what is his death sentence. He is the messenger for that. Uriah is dead. David covers it up. After a brief time of mourning, you know, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. Now, God sends the prophet, Nathan. Nathan comes to David. Hey, David. Hey, Nathan. How are you, David? David, you know, I'm good. How's God, Nathan, today? No, God is, you know, he's God always. Never changes, really. Always, you know, full of joy. And, oh, that's great, Nathan. David, how's everything going in your house? Nathan, funny you should ask. You know, just the other day I heard the saddest thing. You know, I heard about one particular lady who'd become widowed because her husband, Uriah, you know, died such a tragic death. And so I just thought, you know, I'm going to do my part, really. And I'm not going to let this poor widow fend for herself. And so I did the honorable thing and I married her. And, you know, now I can look after her. And this is my sort of interpretation of it. It's not in the Bible. But then Nathan says, well, that's very interesting, David. Let me tell you a story. David, there was a man, I'm not sure you heard of this, but there was this man, a very rich man. And he had a poor man as his neighbor. And he had this rich man had a lot of sheep, a lot of livestock. And this man only had one little lamb that he loved. And in fact, he treated it like part of his family, you know. And one day, the rich man had some visitors, some guests. And instead of taking from, you know, one of his thousands of sheep, he takes the poor man's lamb and he slaughters it for the entertainment of his guests. And David at that moment erupts with anger. He is furious, fuming. That man deserves to die, he says. And Nathan turns around and says, David, you are that man. I mean, you read this and you think, you didn't see this coming. You didn't see this set up. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but I also find that sometimes we are angry about other people's sin when we see that same sin in our lives. It's easier to recognize it in other people. We become frustrated with other people doing those things that we are frustrated and we feel powerless to win over. And so maybe sometimes our lack of, you know, kindness could be pointing more towards inside than, you know, the person that we're dealing with. But he's angry. And at this stage, Nathan's words are very, very important. You are that man. Now, very interesting is that, you know, we know that elsewhere God says, David is that man who's after the very heart of God. This is the man that's after the heart of God. God says that. Not people. You know, here on this continent, we like to give ourselves titles. We're about titles. You know, Dr. Reverend Apostle Prophet Mahlatsi. Yeah. You know, I was in Kenya, and then there was a guy who was speaking there, and he was so angry. And he said, next, what we're going to see is we're going to have people calling themselves assistant God this and assistant God that. And he was so angry at this fact, you know. But but this title, man of God, is also one that, you know, is very, very famous title. But you see, it doesn't matter what titles we give ourselves, but the one that matters is the titles that God gives to us, that God gives to us. I mean, I can say I'm a man of God all I want, but does God say that's my man is another question altogether. And so God had said about David, this is the man after my very own heart. But now at this stage when he's confronting him, David, you are that man. It must have stung. So how does David feel at this point? How would you feel at this point? You've been found out. Your sin has been exposed. It's been laid out for everybody to see. You thought it was something you could hide and cover up. You've done everything because nobody could see, but God could see. And now he's found you out. How do you feel at this stage? How does David feel at this point? Well, part of being, you know, included in the list of being God's, you know, generals is that sometimes God publishes your journals. You know, he takes your journal and he makes it, you know, public for the world to see. And that's exactly what Psalm 51 is. So if you wouldn't mind turning your Bible to Psalm 51. This is David's diary entry after being found out for his sin. You see that little part that says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That tells us, this is exactly what he writes immediately after being confronted by his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You see, this theme of lostness starting to creep in. Firstly, he says, Lord, I have sinned against you. Not that he hasn't sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. He has sinned against them. But he recognizes that first and foremost, the person whom he has sinned against is God. And it's not just about feeling bad. It's about the reality of being lost. He is lost. He is feeling in the wilderness. And this is the language of the wilderness that he's using. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You see this guilt, this shame. You see he's carrying such a weight of depression. He's depressed. So not only is his relationship with God affected, his relationship within himself, there's turmoil, there's no peace within him, there's disharmony within him. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. See now, because he was disconnected from God, disconnected from this harmony that's supposed to be there within him, flowing from being connected with God. This is what's happened. This is how he has treated somebody else, somebody who served him so faithfully. Then he realizes he's carrying this guilt, guilt of bloodshed. But he's lost when it comes to how he relates with other people. He's lost when he's in the wilderness with God. He's lost within himself. He's lost with his community. And he pleads for forgiveness. He pleads with God for mercy. Because he realizes, you know, that the word of God is not only dividing. You see, the word of God divides. And he says, this is right, this is wrong, this is light, this is darkness. You know, this is... And it puts us and it tells us that we are on a particular side. But when you find yourself in the wrong side, the word of God is also invitational. It gives you an invitation, come to the right side. And not only that invitation do we hear it, but we get the grace of God to move us to the other side. The power of God to move us to that side. We can't do it on our own. See, David found himself at a place where he's tricked by this issue of sin. You see, today I see the same temptation. And I hear it, where you are told that actually the greatest sin is to compromise on your happiness. So you'd rather compromise, or the greatest virtue is to be happy. And so compromise on your principles and your values so that you can get the thing that will make you happy. And in the end, you find yourself like David with the thing that you thought would make you happy after compromising your values, but you've lost your happiness and your virtue as well. And that's why he found himself. We realize that even before this, he was already in turmoil. He wasn't happy and he had lost his virtues. What is God's response to his prayer? Well, that's Psalm 32. I know chronologically in our Bibles, it comes before, but it's written after Psalm 51. So if you're tracing with me, Psalm 51 is what he writes after he's been found out. But Psalm 32 is what he writes after he's been found. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. Notice the language there. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. What does that mean? Covered. The Lord does not count against them. Whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Oh, make no mistake, he's saying, the Lord does count the sin, but not against them. And we understand in Scripture that there is somebody who gets those sins counted against. Because we read in Scripture, he who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against, but he does count them against somebody else. And David counts himself amongst those. In verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Case against unrepentant or unconfessed sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He experiences immediately. Verse 11, joy and freedom. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. He experiences forgiveness, but with it comes freedom and joy. When I kept silent, man, the language he uses is that my bones were in agony. I felt like somebody was crushing me. The thing is, we are not meant to function with sin. You are not compatible with sin. And the tension that we feel, we're not meant to function with guilt. We're not meant to function away from him. We're made for him. And we feel the tension. The moment we start to slow down, we start to pace, to run ahead, we start to move in a different direction, we feel that tension. The Holy Spirit brings those alarm bells. And he won't let us rest. Sometimes I know many, many people who are so eager to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, speak to me. Tell me, you know, about my future. Tell me, give me a word for somebody. Give me this. And yet the Lord's priority when I read Scripture is to first confront us about our sin, because he cares about us. Lord, tell me about the future. Repent. Come to me so we can speak. Oh, Lord, tell me about the situation. Repent. Repent. What is the key to really clearing up those ears, those spiritual ears? It's repentance. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You know, Jesus in Luke 15, when, very interesting enough, he calls Matthew, the tax collector. Come, follow me. And Matthew follows him immediately, leaves everything. It's almost like Matthew's been waiting for this moment. Yeah, but you must understand, being at the time a tax collector is to be a traitor to his people. He has sided with those who are oppressing God's people. He's taking taxes from people. Now, it's not like our tax system. You know, at least we know, we can calculate, you know, and it's within, you know, a certain percentage. I almost said reasonable, but I saw people going, you know. But at that time, they just determined, however he felt, how much taxes do I need to pay? Let me see how I'm feeling today. That's kind of like, but he was taking from his people, right? And he was giving that to the what was seen as the oppressors. But he became rich through the process. So at any given point in time, somebody wanted to kill him. So, but that makes a case for the kind of person Jesus was. Because the people he called, the team he assembled, are people who naturally would want to kill each other. True story. In the cultural context, these are people who never would get along. But he calls Matthew, Matthew, okay, Jesus, where are we going? To your house. You said I must follow you. I'm about to follow you. Where are we going? To your house. Huh, that's confusing. All right, we're going to my house. What are we going to do at my house? We're going to have a party. Oh. Matthew says, I can do party. You know my crowd, the type of people I know. You know, I can do, I've done, in fact, last week, my place is kitted for a party already. Everything is set up. Why don't you just bring your people, Jesus? No, I'm not bringing my people. Okay, who's going to be at the party? Your friends. Jesus, I don't think you don't know my friends. The kind of people I hang out with, no, invite your friends. Are you sure? Yes, okay. I'm going to invite my friends. Invite his friends. As a result, Jesus is sitting there with the worst of sinners in that scene, in that society. People, it's recognized. There's some tax collectors. There's some prostitutes. It says those who are especially evil are there. And Jesus is hanging out with them. The accusation comes. This man, how can he be from God? Does he not know the kind of people he's hanging out with? This man eats and drinks with sinners, is the accusation. And then Jesus confronts them. He says, guys, you don't understand. It is not those who are healthy that need a doctor, but those who are sick. But don't be tempted to think he was saying to them, look, you guys are all right. These guys are not. That's why I'm hanging out with them. All right, I'll see you guys in the temple. He's not saying that. He's saying, guys, you see, at least these guys know their true nature and their state, their condition. But you guys, you think you're okay. But you know better than them. We know this is consistent with his message, because this is what they took offense from this. And he later explains the nature of repentance again. Because what? The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And in Luke 15, he tells the parable. He says, and then he told them this parable. Although there are three parables in Luke 15, but they're actually one parable. Jesus was a master storyteller. For some of us here, and this is Luke's heart, that we would be explaining these concepts to people. That you're not just sitting here receiving some stuff, learning some stuff, and taking, yes, let the word go through you, but I hope you're praying, God, who can I speak to about this issue of repentance? And who can I take with me? Because if you are one page ahead, then you can take somebody along. Okay, you don't need to be an expert. You don't need to have been there for a month. But if you're one page or one concept of scripture just ahead, you're thinking, who else is this good for? And I'm not saying just sit there and go, I know some sinners that need to hear this. But what I mean is let it go through you first. And then you're thinking, who else needs to hear this message of this invitation, this wonderful thing? But he tells this parable. First, he tells a parable about the lost sheep. The sheep goes out and is lost in the wilderness. And the shepherd goes out to find it and bring it back home. The second parable is there's a coin that's lost in the house. And there's a woman who looks for this coin. What does she do? She does everything she can. She basically what I recognize as spring cleaning. Do you know this concept, spring cleaning? Okay, yeah, I mean, all of us means had those kind of mothers. Those, you know, spring cleaning was the worst in my home growing up. because at any given time of the year, boys, you know, had this role. You know, we were cleaning the yard, wash the cars, do this and that, and then the girls would clean the house. But on spring cleaning day, on that day, roles sort of mixed, right? And you found yourself like stamping on like curtains and blankets in water, washing them. And it was an all-day thing. You couldn't budget anything. I know this might be like culture shock for some people, but we'll take a big bath, you know, throw blankets, and this is how you wash them. You just step on them for a long, long time, what seems to be for a long time. But she does the spring cleaning. She turns everything upside down to look for the coin. She finds the coin. And then Jesus brings them together in the final parable. Remember, it's still one parable. It's just different. Just Jesus being a master storyteller. Let me tell you something. If you want to explain concepts to people, these foundational concepts, go back and study the parables of Jesus. Sometimes we try and find the complicated sermons that preachers preach and forget that, man, Jesus had the best ways to explain, you know, these concepts. He brings them together. Master storyteller, now he tells a story of a father who had two sons. Now the younger son comes to him, says, "Dad, you're taking too long to die. I can't wait. I need my inheritance now." That's basically the effect of what he said. All right? He slapped in the face. And his father, instead of being angry, he turns it over and extends grace. He gives him what he doesn't deserve. He takes him and gives him his inheritance. Go. And he takes that, he goes and he squanders it away in another part of the country. And now he finds himself broke and he's looking after pigs and he says, "Man, these animals basically live much better than I do." By the way, he's looking after pigs, which means he's really, really, this is one of those things that Jesus puts in there so that the listeners can know this man has really gone very far because he's not within the Jewish community anymore. All right, they wouldn't have pigs. So he's gone really, really, really far out there. But he decides, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask for a job. I don't deserve to be called his son, but I'm going to ask for a job. But this is, and he starts to craft his little speech of his. This is what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, "Dad, I have sinned against God and against heaven and against you." And at that stage, when he says this, when he says this little piece of speech, by the way, the listeners know the Old Testament really well. And the speech is crafted in such a way by Jesus as to resemble another person who said something very similar but did not mean it. Pharaoh. Whenever the plagues got worse, "Oh, Moses, I've sinned against you and against heaven." But we know what happened afterwards. And so they had this impression that that phrase was used when you didn't really mean it. You're just saying it so that you can get out of something. So even his motivation is questionable. But he carves a speech and he's going to work. And he goes to his father. And his father sees him coming from a long way off. Now at that moment, his father saves his life by running to him. In an undignified way, picks up his robes and he runs to him. It's undignified. Everybody would have been frowning at the action of the father. The people who are listening to the story, "Oh man, how can a respected, a graceful father do such a thing?" But it is important because if the community sees him, he's popular, he's infamous in the community, they ought to, if they don't cause violence on him, they ought to have take him, perform a ceremony that officially cuts him off from the community. So the father embraces him before the community can. Embraces him. And he starts his speech. "Father, I have..." He doesn't get to finish his speech. And his father says, "My son has come home. Will you put some sandals on him? We'll put a robe on him." He begins to give him some dignity again, his identity. He begins to honor him. "Let's slaughter the best, the fattened calf. Let's slaughter that. Let's have a party." Brings him home. In many ways, you see, when the son comes back, he's still lost. Even though he comes back, he's still lost. And then there's the last part of that story. You know, the older son, he's angry. "You know, I've been here all this time. I've been keeping the law. I've been doing everything that you want me to do. But you've never celebrated me like you've received this guy. You've never given me even a goat to have a party with. But yet, you receive this guy like this. And again, the father, because he does this in a public setting. Very embarrassing for his father. And we're now left to conclude in the story. Instead, we see the pattern. Instead of extending anger, the father or the character in the story, and many of the stories Jesus tells, by the way, look out for this theme. Somebody is meant to be angry, is justified to exact their anger, but turns that into grace. Always. Anger to grace. Anger to grace. And we're left to conclude in that. So it finishes off with attention. Now, let's go back. See, the first parable, something is lost, or the sheep is lost in the wilderness out there. The second story is the coin is lost in the house. By the way, when it says the woman looks for it, the people would have been very uncomfortable, because later on the explanation is like, this is God. And so Jesus purposefully makes God the woman in the story. And this would have rattled them big time. So it's lost in the house and it's found. And the third story, you've got one character who's lost in the wilderness. He comes home, he's still lost when he gets home. And then you've got another character who was always lost at home. Brings them together this is Jesus at his best telling parables. Brings them together. Now, I find that sometimes there are some people who are lost again in the wilderness. Some of us, when we tell our stories, man, it's like everybody instantly recognizes you were lost out there. You were in the wilderness. And then I hear people going, oh man, I wish I had a story like that, to be honest. I mean, I feel like I need to go kill a few people so that, you know, do a few drugs here and there so I can go, you know what, this is what Jesus saved me from, and, you know, have a hardcore story, you know. But in many ways, we can also be lost at home. And Jesus comes to save both. And that's what he explains in this idea of repentance, that there are some who are lost at home. And I find that sometimes there are people who grew up in a Christian home or who are in the church and need this message as well. They need a savior. And sometimes it's harder to realize that. But some of us, like I say, who have the wilderness story, I sit and I go, oh man, it's so beautiful. The gospel is so beautiful. It can save people who are lost at home. And someone says, man, it's beautiful because the gospel can save people who are lost in the wilderness. Maybe as a way of encouraging you, no matter what your story is, remember, it's powerful sharing your story of how you were saved by Jesus. Tells about the power of Jesus to save even those who may appear to us as being under the radar. Because remember that the gospel is not that message about how Jesus came to make bad people good, but it's that story about how Jesus came to make dead people live. And some of us are dead out there, some of us are dead at home. But it's that message of hope. But in all of those situations, there is this concept of Jesus going out to go and get people. Looking for them. That even when they come and we stumble, we don't know. God, I don't know what I'm going to say. This hug that comes in. There's this embrace that comes in. We stumble with our words. I mean, if God waited for us to have perfect words to repent. But he does that. The moment we turn our hearts and we go, God, I know I can't stay where I am. I just know I need you somehow, please. And you get that hug. You see that embrace. He comes out to us, to embrace us. Story of how we can be found out through the Word of God, but most importantly, we can be found by a loving Father, and how this whole process of repentance, changing my mind about who God is, about what my actions are in light of the confrontation of the Word of God, and eventually leading to a change of lifestyle in that area. It's not something only for those who don't believe. We need it firstly to come to God. that if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to hear this message, that God offers forgiveness to you for sin, that you don't need to pay and live out the consequences and experience the consequences of sin in your life, that there is somebody who the Lord is ready to count and has already counted your sin against. All you have to do is say, God, thank you for doing that, and I receive it personally for me, that you don't count my sin against me. You count them on Jesus. I receive that, what you did for me. Thank you. But secondly, if you have done that, that there is a lifestyle of repentance as Christians that we need to lead. That we're always opening the word. We listen, Luke comes and he gives us a word. And that word confronts us. Man, that's God speaking to me. It's confronting me. God has come out. I've been found out. But most importantly, I've been found if I respond right. I don't need to always stay being exposed. But now I can receive the invitation to come. And I change my, God, I'm sorry. You're contradicting me. Which is a good thing, because you discipline those who love you. Contradicting me because you want us to walk closer. I receive your invitation. Lord, I turn away from this thing. And you keep doing that. This should be our daily practice. We should always be going into the Word, listening to the Word that's preached here on Sunday, reading our Bibles, allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to us. But say, Lord, help me. That which is not right, root it out and lead that life of repentance. Shall we stand and pray as we close? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for meeting us in worship in an incredible way. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, that we can hear you, that you reveal yourself to us is an incredible thing. What an awesome privilege, God. It's an amazing thing that it is possible to know you and to hear you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that, God, you came to search for us, to seek after us. Thank you that you go out of your way to bring us home. Lord, we confess our lostness. We are lost without you, God. Lord, some of us, we need to first take this very first step and say, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I need your forgiveness. Because the wages of sin is death. And Lord, if you don't intervene without your intervention, then Lord, I stand judged and I have to pay for my sin. That you'll count my sin, you'll hold me accountable, you'll count my sin against me, and I'll end up eternally separated from you. But Lord, thank you that I don't have to. That you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me so that if I turn to you and I receive that, I put my trust in you and your ability to save me and receive that gift of salvation. God, that you count my sin against Jesus and that I get the benefit of the sinless life that Jesus lived. I get not only forgiveness of sin, God, but I get you. I get eternal life with you. I get a relationship with you. And if there's anybody who's needing that, I just want to give you this opportunity now. And you're saying, that's me. I need to pray that prayer, maybe for the first time. Or maybe I think I've prayed it, but not with understanding. And right now, I understand what that means. Again, no one is looking around. If you can just raise your hand and put it down again, just to indicate, that's me. I'm praying that prayer in my heart right now. Just raise your hand. You put it down. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Yeah, you can put your hand down. Now in your heart, you probably are praying already, but I just want to say a prayer very quickly that you can follow that basically explains this in just in simple steps. You can just say this in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to me. Lord, I'm sorry for living my life my own way, in a way that is not pleasing to you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sin. Thank you that after he was buried, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God, offering me forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, and a new relationship with you. Please, will you help me as I turn away from my life of sin, my old life of sin, and turn towards Jesus. Be my Lord and Savior. Live in my heart, Jesus. Be my King. Lead me as I follow. Lord, I thank you for every single person who prayed that prayer from their heart, Lord, for the first time or as a way of recommitting their lives to you. I pray, God, that you would look after them, that you would continue to speak to them, that you would continue and with your conviction, Holy Spirit, that you'd remove anything that might soften that conviction, but keep on making it stronger and let it grow. Father, I pray that they would be added to the church. You would, Lord, give them friends. Lord, would you make them part of this awesome and wonderful community? Will you help them understand that decision even further, God, the depth of that decision? Will you help them, God, as they leave their old life of sin and turn towards Jesus, and to help them to understand what that means? But Lord, will you empower them to live in a right way? God, I pray for just the joy that fills your heart, God, for them to experience a piece of that. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for joy that comes from freedom. And Lord, now I wanna pray for us who are Christians also, but Lord, we needing to confess our sin. And as we've been talking about this, Holy Spirit, I know that you've been speaking to us, highlighting things in our lives that you're not pleased with, things that make us walk slow or too fast or in the wrong direction as we try and walk with you, things that are not compatible with your children. Father, we want to take this moment right now to confess them before you. And we want to say, God, we're sorry. Will you take this time just to confess the things that God is highlighting in your life that are not right? Just look at God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm guilty of this, Lord. Yes, I agree, God. This is not fitting. This is not worthy for the person that you died for. God, I'm sorry. Maybe it's habitual sin. Maybe it's an attitude, whatever it may be. Will you, in that way, continue to just confess your sin before him? No one is above this. Every single one of us. Holy, I believe God has been speaking to us. Lord, thank you that you're hearing us right now. You're hearing us. And God, we stand on your word that if we confess our sins, God, that you are just and faithful. Lord, that you will forgive our sins, that you forgive us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And now will you say to Jesus, if you have been confessing, God, through Jesus Christ, I receive your forgiveness. I don't carry this thing. It doesn't define me. I don't carry it anymore. I don't carry the guilt of this. God, I've confessed it, therefore I receive your forgiveness. Receive it now. It's not that God is going to still decide when to forgive. He forgives. This is what Christ died for. You know, I see the Lord's telling me that there's somebody, stop crucifying yourself for the thing that Christ was crucified for. This is what Christ was crucified for. don't ever think, man, I don't know if God could ever forgive me for doing this. And I feel like there's somebody who might be saying that I don't know if you could ever forgive me. But God says, you're forgiven. This is what Christ died for. Don't minimize the power and the meaning of the cross. It extends to you as well. You are forgiven. Hear the words of the Father. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Father, thank you for your peace right now. Thank you for your affirmation of the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for joy. We want to enter into your joy and your freedom, God. Lord, the things that have held us back right now, we pray. God, will you now set us free to worship you? This is why God forgives us, so that we can be free to worship him. Because sin blocks that worship. Guilt makes us so, sterile in our worship. But now, as those who are free, maybe we can come before him and worship him, because he is worthy of our worship. Jesus, you are worthy. We lift you up. We lift you up. You're a king, a mighty king. God, you reign from forever to forever. Your throne is from forever to forever. And we lift you up and exalt you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we lift you up. Thank you for setting us free.